Let us pray. We confess, Lord, that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the one who comes to deliver, to save, to strengthen, to empower, to forgive, to bind up, to give the gifts of faith, hope, and love. As he has been the Christ for millions and millions throughout the centuries, may he be the Christ for us today as well. We ask this in his name. Amen. Jesus asked the question of his disciples, who are people saying that he is, or as he often refers to himself, the Son of Man is? And apparently people are trying to figure that out. They think he might be someone returned from the dead. They say, well, maybe he's John the Baptist or Jeremiah or another great prophet, Elijah. But then he asked them the question, but now who do you say that I am? That question really comes to us across the centuries, doesn't it? It comes to us across the generations. That question is still being addressed to us today. Who do you say that Jesus is? Or as I put it in my sermon title, who is the Christ for you? We get help in answering that question for ourselves maybe by looking at who the Christ has been for some other people. As I tried to think of examples like that, it occurred to me that in many ways Christ demonstrates in his life what St. Paul called the three greatest gifts of the Spirit. He lists them in 1 Corinthians 13. At the end of the chapter, he says the three greatest gifts of the Spirit are faith, hope, and love. It was my internship in seminary, and I guess I was doing what a lot of interns do, is I was sent out to visit with the saints of the church. And one of the people I visited on a regular basis was named Mary. Now, she was a full-blooded Norwegian, and she was very proud of it. I knew whenever I came to her home, of course, there would be coffee and cookies. And as we got near the holidays, there would be krumkaka and there would be lefse. And we loved to just visit. She was a person in her 80s, and she was so at peace with herself. She was not worried about anything. She wasn't worried about life. She wasn't worried about death. She is one of those people that just seemed to have that kind of natural faith. It seemed to come so easy to her. Towards the end of my internship year, I got a phone call on a Sunday afternoon saying that Mary had been taken to the hospital and that she was near death. So my wife Pauline, who herself was at that time very ill and would die 7 years later, but often came with me on visits, especially when we went to Mary, she came along, and we went to the hospital, and we visited with Mary, and I could tell she was near death, and this was kind of a new pastoral experience for me, and I wasn't quite sure what to do. But somehow Pauline instinctively knew. She grabbed Mary's hands, we formed a circle, and we prayed the Lord's Prayer together, and I could see Mary's lips moving, "Thy will be done on earth as in heaven." I think it was that night or the next day that Mary died. Her funeral was truly one of those celebrations of life, of a life well lived. And she was able to live that life well because she had faith in her Savior, of a death well died because, again, she knew that she was trusting herself, that she was putting her faith in Christ as her Savior. Who is Christ to Annie and Sam? Annie Lamont is a wonderful writer, singer, and a very smart, kind of clever, profound in her own way, spiritual writer. And she was a person who did not become a Christian until she was in her 40s. That's when she finally joined a church as a recovering alcoholic. And she's written a couple of wonderful books. The first one is called Traveling Mercies. The second one is Plan B, Other Thoughts on Faith. She became pregnant at the age of 34, and the father, John, already had two growing children and wasn't really interested in raising another. And so they parted ways, and she didn't see him for years. She had her son. She named him Sam. And, of course, like most kids, as Sam, as he was growing up over the years, would sometimes ask about his father. And she said, well, I'll tell you a little bit about John, and I have two pictures of him, and you can see those pictures anytime you want. But it wasn't until second grade that he decided he wanted to see the pictures. So he looked at the pictures, asked a few questions, and then she said the words that she both kind of was excited about but was afraid of: how do we find him? She really didn't even know where to begin, but she called his phone number that she had, no answer. She called John's father's place, no answer. She called John's best friend, and no answer. So they decided it was time to pray. And they prayed that somehow they would find John. Annie says she prayed almost every night, and Sam did the same thing, but there was no answer. And she writes, nothing happened. I determined to take this up with God when we met. Would it have been so much skin off your nose to give my child an answer? I couldn't believe it. Usually if you pray from the heart, you get an answer. The phone rings or the mail comes, the light gets in through the cracks so you can see the next right thing to do. That's all you need, the next right thing to do, but nothing happened. What Annie and Sam needed was the gift of hope, of the determination not to give up, even though they weren't sure what to do next. So Annie kept calling John's friend. Later she found out she had the wrong answer. Eventually she got a wrong number. Eventually she got the right number. She finally got a hold of John's friend. He said, I don't have any idea where he is, but I heard through the grapevine that his father is ill, so maybe he is visiting his father. She tried to call his father again. Still, no answer. As the days kept going by, Sam was becoming increasingly frustrated and angry, including at times at Annie. And he said, why did you drive my father away? She writes, it was a mess. We got more frustrated, more stuck, less hopeful. Writer Wendell Berry once said, it gets darker and darker, and then Jesus is born. That line came back to me from out of nowhere, and I decided to practice radical hope, hope in the face of not having a clue. I decided that God was not off doing the dishes while Sam sought help. God heard his prayers and was working on it. Within a week, the local paper carried a notice of the death of John's father. And so she had an address, and they let a few days go by, and then Sam wrote a little note to John. It was pretty simple. It said, hi, Dad, it's me, Sam, and I'm a good boy. A week later, they received a letter from John. And a week after that, they met for the first time. And a couple weeks after that, John actually visited Sam in school. The teacher explained what was going to happen and said the kids they shouldn't say anything, but John all of a sudden appeared in the doorway of the classroom holding a soccer ball, and one of the kids couldn't resist, of course, who's that guy? And Sam said, that's my dad. Sometimes Christ gives us the gift of hope and helps us to hang in there, as we talked about last week, with a persistent faith, trusting that in time we will know the truth that we need. Who was Jesus to Nozrod and Nozdar? They were Kurds I came to know very well. They fled northern Iraq into Turkey at the time when Saddam Hussein was chasing after and killing the Kurdish people. They traveled barefoot through the mountains to get to Turkey. They had three children, and the youngest one had a deformed leg and could not walk, so Nozrod carried them the entire way. They sat in a refugee camp like about 17 million people are doing today. There's a lot more people in refugee camps than there are countries who are willing to take them in. And so they waited and they prayed. They prayed not only for the gift of hope, but for the gift of love. Was there anybody in the world who was willing to reach out and love them and bring them in? In order to enter the United States, as you probably know by now as you follow the news, you have to prove that your life is in danger in your home country for political, ethnic, or religious reasons. It's not enough to just say, well, we're hungry and we're poor and we're trying to build a better life. So Nasrat and Nazdar were among those people who were praying for a new life. And through Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Services and through Lutheran Social Services of North Dakota, they were brought to Fargo. I was serving a church there at a time, and our congregation had agreed to sponsor a family. And so we fixed up an apartment for them and helped find work for Nasrat. Even though he was a professional in his own country, he ended up working in a meat packing plant, as many people have to do when they first come here. Eventually, their youngest son had surgery and had a brace put on his leg so he could finally walk for the first time. As you remember, when the Jewish people celebrate the Passover, they say, remember that you were sojourners, refugees in the land of Egypt. And so throughout the Old Testament, the people are admonished to take care of the poor, the widows, the orphans, and the refugees. And Jesus picks up this theme then and asks us to reach out to the poor, the hungry, the imprisoned, the victims of violence and oppression. So who was Jesus to Nasrat and Nazdar? They were Muslim people, but they worshipped in our church on a very regular basis. They didn't know anything about Jesus, but they met Jesus through the gift of love. To a Christian community that tried to embody what the Christ means for them and was willing to reach out in love and bring in a stranger and help them find hope and a new life. So today, on the 24th of August, 2014, the question still comes to each of us. It comes to us in two forms. Who is the Christ for you? What will the Christ be in your life? And how will you be Christ to others? How can you bring his faith, hope, and love to a needy world? Amen.